chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. As I mentioned in the sermon, the legislation surrounding the 10th commandment stretches from the middle of chapter 24 to the end of chapter 26, and this includes then the book of the covenant, Deuteronomy's examination of what the 10 commandments mean in the life of the people. And then the book begins to wind down in chapter 27, you get the blessings and curses, 27 to 28. And then the covenant's renewed, Moses dies, and the people prepare to enter into the promised land. And so from Deuteronomy, chapter 25, beginning at the 13th verse, do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two different measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever noticed those small stickers on gas pumps and commercial scales? Thought about what they mean. Because they're on every gas pump and every commercial sale beside a scale in the United States. And they're put there by the various departments of state weights and measures to ensure that what is bought and sold is actually what is bought and sold. That's why whenever you buy a kitchen scale from a store, it's clearly labeled, proclaiming it unlawful to use that scale for commercial purposes. It's good enough to cook with, can't sell anyone anything. I was intrigued to learn, once with the boys in Washington at the American History Museum, that one of the first things the new Congress did was to commission a set of weights and measures to ensure that commerce in the new nation used standard pounds and bushels. And you can still see the brass weights and measures there today. I always thought a bushel basket looked big, and then you see that thing in brass. In our world, weights and measures are defined much more scientifically than simply pointing to a brass object in the lobby of a federal building in Washington. But weights and measures are extremely carefully defined. Weights and measures are carefully defined because they are the very foundation for all of our commercial interactions. You see, reality and truth are both at stake. That's why cereal boxes, anything you buy in the grocery store, has to be very accurately noted for its weight, so you know how much you're buying. Because reality and truth are both at stake. Both reality and truth are of vital importance if we're to be serious about justice. Because you can't have justice outside of the real world, and you can't have justice outside of truth. The laws surrounding the 10th commandment run from Deuteronomy 24:17 through the end of chapter 26. It's an extensive section. As we saw last week, the 10th commandment the tenth commandment, is this about the state of our hearts and our desires. The Ten Commandments control not just simply what we do, but what we feel, believe, and think. And that's what's covered in the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment makes it very clear that our wills, our affections, our habits of mind are all subject to the Lord's leading and to the Lord's direction. Even our interior lives need to be shaped by the Lord's perfect will and not simply by our sinful desires. We all know this from our own lives. Have you ever noticed if you watch very angry television, you become very angry yourself? Listen to very angry music, you become angry yourself. Because our habits of mind shape who we are. We know from the scriptures, and I think if we're honest, we know from our own lives that sinful thoughts lead to sinful desires, lead to sinful actions. I remember once as a boy, my brother made me very angry, and I just wanted to kick a soccer ball right into his head so he'd know how angry I was. So there we were at soccer practice, and I kicked that ball right into his head, and it was a great kick, and he dropped. And I felt horrible. It wasn't satisfying at all. It was wretched. Even actions that seem to suddenly overtake us, stuff we hadn't thought about before, but that we just do, actions that suddenly overtake us are a reflection of the state of our minds and of our desires. Men and women at peace in Christ are much less prone to flying off the handle than men and women who know no peace. Coveting is an inordinate, ungoverned, and selfish desire. And we need to spend some time here before we move on in the next couple of weeks. It is, you see, permissible to want things. I once, years ago, worked with a couple that was extremely squared away. When I was working with them, they were three steps below dirt poor, but they were squared away. They had a schedule, home and life improvements, and they were working the schedule. The first thing to go was the old dishwasher in place of the new, and then the old washing machine, and then the old dryer. They worked the schedule meet their needs and to know what their goals were. Now that kind of goal setting, the desire for a better, more comfortable life, fine. It's important to understand that coveting is the inordinate, ungoverned, and selfish desires of the heart. Inordinate, ungoverned, selfish. Inordinate means that a covetous desire is out of all proportion. It's a consuming desire. Have you ever met anyone with new car fever? Such desires occupy a great deal of our thinking and thus our time. They're distracting. If only I had, my life would be better if. Now, the obvious example of all of this is the overwrought child in a grocery store screaming for something on the shelf. In adult life, it's the businessman so fixated on making a million or on securing a promotion that everything else falls away simply from neglect. You may get the big house, but you'll end up living in it alone. In order. Covetous desires are ungoverned, which is to say that such desires are unchecked by our knowledge and love of the Lord. Such desires simply wander our mind to take up whatever space they want. And so they're unchecked by reality or the law of God. Ungoverned thoughts are lawless. Part of the problem with our age is that we confuse authenticity with emotional immediacy. It's one of the ways I find finally that age bribes don't understand kids these days. I want to be authentic, which they mean emotionally immediate. Which is often, frankly, just a cover for ungoverned desires. The authentic Twitter response is the angry first one that you type in your phone. We were all taught to sleep on our mail for a night. It's one thing to have the random, unworthy thought. It is quite another to revel in it, to cultivate it, to let unworthy thoughts have the run of our heart and our mind. It'd be like putting a wild animal in your house as a pet. The destruction would be perpetual. One of the phenomena of our age is people have decided that squirrels make great pets because they attack strangers who come through the door much more reliably than a dog because you can't train them. Well, squirrels just do what squirrels want. And now imagine rewarding a squirrel for destroying your house. Right? That's sort of an unworthy thought, doesn't it? Selfishness is another mark of covetous desires. I want what I want, and I want it now. The important thing there being I. It's all about me and my wants. Problem, of course, is that the more we curve in upon ourselves, the less open we are to of the Lord Jesus Christ. At its root, selfishness is the thought that we can conquer our sinfulness by satiating all of our desires and getting others to serve the single purpose of satisfying our wants. You ever met that person that's the most important person in the room? I mean, obviously, you aren't. But you have to know it. It's all about me and what I want. So coveting is the inordinate, ungoverned, and selfish desire, for that which is our neighbor's. This can include the overwhelming desires for our neighbor's spouse, or house, or car, whatever belongs to our neighbor. It can even include the inordinate, ungoverned, and selfish desire for our neighbor's cash, which is what it is at the root of this passage from Deuteronomy. The people of God are not to have a false set of weights and measures. In fact, in the ancient Near East, archaeology has well documented the phenomenon of two sets of measures. There was a buying measure and a selling measure. So as you were buying a pound of things, you put your 2 pound weight on the scale. As you were selling things, you put the 1/2 pound weight on the scale. You see how this goes quickly. Believe it or not, it was pagan priests behind most of it. You always knew the temple way was flawed. Would you shop at the grocery store where you knew they were cheating you? About 3 or 4 times. The people of God were not to have a false set of weights measured, not in their bag, not in their homes. The Lord had revealed the weights and measures that they were to use at Sinai. And so the Lord expected a shekel to be a shekel, and he expected an ephah to be an ephah. Honesty, and therefore justice, reality, truth, and justice, honesty, was to be the root of all Israelite commercial interactions. Which is why, believe it or not, in the Middle Ages, you could trust a Jew to be a money lender. Coveting oversteps the bounds what one has the right to possess and makes illegitimate claims on the possessions and the relationships of others. Coveting is an abomination because it denies truth, it refuses reality, and it is ungrateful to God for his blessing. Notice the couple that wanted the new dishwasher. They weren't planning to steal it. They were saving to buy it. The thought that God is stingy, and therefore I have to cheat in the marketplace of life, is simply unworthy. It is the root of covetousness. Notice there how a basic theological error, God is stingy, leads to sinful action. Everyone's a theologian. The question is whether or not you're a good one. And bad theologians live lives of sin. Now, all of this, the great example to us should, of course, be the Lord Jesus Christ, who so trusted God, so trusted God's plan and God's goodness, that he endured all of the losses and the humiliations of his earthly ministry, and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus desired truth and righteousness, and in seeking those things, he made for himself a people. As those who have been claimed and named by the once and for all times perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to live in the truth of his undying love rather than grasp after the tarnishing pennies of our neighbors. Which would you rather have? The love of Jesus or rotting copper? The Lord will make us whole, and the Lord will grant us peace when we know his peace. Then we will know that our desires are ordered, governed, and selfless. That is to say, when we know Christ, then we'll know that our habits of the mind are sanctified, pious, and holy. Human lives are transformed, you see, by a simple piece of news. A piece of news that we share and dare not grasp only to ourselves. That news is simply this: Jesus Christ has died to set you free.